We're studying the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. So open your Bibles to that, if you would, at this time. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right next to your hymnal. And it really helps to read along with me in this book. And we're going to go through the entire second chapter today. Book of Ruth, the second chapter. We are on the theme of redemption. We talk about redemption and what it means to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we work our way toward Easter, I thought for the month of March, it would be good for us to have a living illustration of what redemption is all about. And there's no book in the Bible, Old or New Testament, that has a more beautiful story of redemption than the book of Ruth. It's about two widows, Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, both of whom lost their husbands. And not only did Naomi lose her husband, she lost both of her sons as well. And now they're back in Bethlehem, living together, but widows in need of a redeemer. In the Bible times, when a woman's husband died, her legal rights died with him. She had no property rights left because the property rights were through the man. She had no right of inheritance left because that also was through the man of the household. If he had a business, that business could not be taken over by his widow because widows were not allowed to run businesses. And it was pretty much without a husband, a very, very difficult situation for a woman. This is why in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Timothy, the church is given these instructions about widows. The church should care for any widow who has no one else to care for her. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. This is something that pleases God very much. But a woman who is a true widow, one who is truly alone in this world, has placed her hope in God. And when the Bible talks about a true widow, or some Bibles, a widow indeed, that's a woman who not only has lost her husband, but has no one else to take care of her, no family that can come and care for her. So the church was told, pay special attention and take care of these widows. Then also in James 1:27, we're reminded, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. If a woman had no husband, her hope was that her rights, property rights, inheritance rights, the rights to an income, a estate income, were provided through her sons. But because both of Naomi's sons have died, the only hope that she had now was that somewhere in her family was another man that could come in and take the place of her husband and her dead sons. He was known biblically as a kinsman redeemer. Kinsman meaning family redeemer. Some man that could come and very likely marry her, and even if she's young enough, have children by her. And through that marriage and through those children, the rights of her husband are restored. The inheritance rights, property rights, and income rights are restored through her. And this is the situation we find with Naomi and Ruth, both true widows, no husbands, no sons, but in desperate need of a redeemer. And in chapter 2, he shows up. And his name is Boaz. So let's begin our study here in chapter 2. And there are 6 lessons that we're going to learn about redemption in chapter 2 and about trusting in God. And the first one is this: what seems to occur by chance actually is a part of God's plan to redeem us. Verse 1, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. Boaz, the word Boaz means in him is strength. And certainly we see this in Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go into the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. And Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. Now Ruth and Naomi were in a desperate situation, so desperate that Ruth even said, I don't want you to call me Naomi anymore. I want you to call me Mara, because Mara, Naomi means pleasant, Mara means bitterness. I'm a bitter woman. But you know, Naomi and Ruth didn't sulk. They didn't complain. They didn't blame their plight on anyone else. They didn't turn to immorality, which often women who were desperate like this had to do to get an income. They simply trusted God. And what they're doing now is they're simply saying, at least we can go and get crops or get food by gleaning behind the harvesters in someone's field. I read of a situation where two boys were raised in an alcoholic family, by an alcoholic father, I should say. One of the boys, when he grew up, himself became an alcoholic. The other boy never touched alcohol. And a counselor was doing a study on alcoholism, and he found these two boys, and they were now men. And he asked the first one, he said, can you tell me, what is it that caused you to drink? And he said, well, if you had a father like mine, what else would you expect? And then he found the other boy and he said, tell me, what is it that caused you never to touch alcohol? And he said to the counselor, if you had a father like mine, what else would you expect? Same answer to the same question. And the point is this, what is important in life is not what happens to me, but how I respond to what happens to me. And here are two widows who have nothing, who are destitute, but rather than complain, they try to begin to work their way out of their poverty. And what was being done here by Ruth is she was gleaning, and gleaning was simply going into someone's field, and after the crops are harvested, picking up the leftovers. And it was the Bible's way, that was the Bible's welfare system. Like we have a welfare system for people who need help. But the difference is this. In the Bible days, the food was free, but you had to go get it. You had to gather it for yourself. You still had to work. It wasn't a welfare system where everything was provided. You had an opportunity to work your way out of poverty by gleaning. Deuteronomy 24 verse 19 has this law. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So if you owned a field of, whether it was wheat, olive trees, grapes, whatever it was, you harvested your field one time. Anything you dropped, you left for those that were coming behind you who were poor and who had nothing. And if you had a field, you weren't even allowed to harvest the corners of the field or right up to the edges. You couldn't harvest the whole field. Leave the corners, leave the edges, and leave the ones that you forgot on as you went through the field for the foreigner, the alien, we would say, the fatherless, and the widow, so that God might bless you. And this is what Naomi is doing, going back there. This is what, rather, Ruth is doing as she is going out now to find food for her, for herself and her mother. And verse 3, so she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. Now, she didn't ask permission. She just went out and began gleaning, hoping that whoever owned the fields would allow her to do so. And I love this. As it turned out, just by chance, just by coincidence, well, we know it's not that, but as it turned out, those words are crucial to what's happening in Ruth. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. It just so happened that of all the fields around Bethlehem, she, by chance, chose the field of her kinsman redeemer without even knowing it. I think that's a great lesson for us, that what seems in our lives to happen just by coincidence or by chance is a part of God's plan and design for me. I remember as a boy going to my pastor, and I said something about, boy, I was really lucky this week. And he stopped me and said, Herrick, there's no luck with God. God has his hand on your life, and he's ordering your life. Did you know that when Christopher Columbus discovered America, he attributed it to his poverty? So much so that he couldn't even buy his 5-year-old son lunch one day. When Christopher Columbus, for 20 years, went from country to country looking for someone to sponsor him to, in his ship, sail to find a new trade route to the east. But more than that, he believed that God was calling him to take the gospel to the corners of the world. He was a dedicated Christian. I know he's been maligned in these last few years, but when you look at his life, he believed that God was calling him to take the gospel to the ends of the world. Well, after 20 years of being turned down, Great Britain turned him down. They wouldn't sponsor him. Portugal, where he was from, wouldn't sponsor him. France wouldn't sponsor him. He was traveling with little Diego, his 5-year-old son, in Spain one day. And as they were traveling, Diego got hungry and he said, Daddy, I'm hungry. And Christopher had to say to his son, Son, I have no money for lunch. Let's just go. We need to move on. He said, Daddy, I'm so hungry. Can't we get something to eat? They had to stop at a monastery and beg for food from the monks that were the Franciscan monks in the monastery. And they let them in. And as his little son Diego was eating, it just so happened that one of the monks that was in that monastery was the advisor to Queen Isabella of Spain. And after he heard of Christopher's plans to sail and to take the gospel, he said, let me get an audience with you and Queen Isabella. And we know the rest of the story is history. Isabella sponsored Christopher Columbus. He sailed and America was discovered. So Christopher later on said, if it weren't for my poverty, not able to feed my own son and having to stop at a monastery in which a monk worked that gave me an introduction to Isabella, I never would have discovered America. You see how, I'm sure if you were to go back over your life, you could see little things that happened that you had no clue God was using them to bring about his redemption in your life. The second lesson. So as it turned out for Ruth, she found herself in the field belonging to Boaz. The second lesson, Ruth never loses her humble sense of unworthiness before God. What a humble woman she is. And Ruth is an illustration of who we are before our Redeemer. Verse 4, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they call back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is that? And the foreman replied, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, and the first words he says to her, my daughter, not you foreigner, you Moabitess, what are you doing in my field? My daughter. When Jesus speaks to me, even when I'm still not redeemed, he speaks to me as my child, knowing that redemption is coming soon. My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water the water jars that the men have filled. And here is Ruth's humility before her Redeemer. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. Just by her posture, her humility. And she exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Who am I that you would even take notice of me?" You know, folks, there are two approaches to life we can take. One approach to life is this: why are all these troubles coming my way? I don't deserve it. Or another approach: why are all these good things coming my way? I don't deserve it. Now, I ask you, which of those two approaches to life will get you farther in life? That humble approach: "Lord, why are you so good to me?" And of course, there's difficulties that come my way and your way. But it's the grace of God that I don't deserve, the favor of God. Why is he favoring me? And Ruth said, "I'm just a foreigner. Why do you even pay attention to me? Why are you so good to me?" Jesus told a parable of two men that went up to the temple to pray. And one of the men said, "God, I thank you I'm not like other people, robbers, adulterers, sinners, and like that tax collector over there." And the other man couldn't even look up to God, but beat his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And Jesus said, which of those two men went down justified before God? The second one did. The humble one did. A humble spirit before God is the only kind that God blesses. Someone once said, God's family is the only family that in order to be a member of the family, you have to realize you don't deserve to be a member of the family. That's true. I don't deserve to be saved. That's what grace is. Unmerited favor, unearned favor of God. We all, like Ruth, ought to have that attitude about life. A third lesson: in the end, Ruth reaped what she sowed. Verse 11, Boaz replied, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So what Boaz is saying is, Ruth, it's not just me that's protecting you. You've come to be under God's wings, to be protected. But may the Lord repay you for what you have done. There's an undeniable truth of life. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. Whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. We reap what we sow. A few years ago, I read of a woman who, a few years ago in Florida, found out that she had a very rare blood type. Her name is Patricia West. So rare that only 1 in 100,000 people have that blood type. And when the blood bank found her, they said, "Would you be willing to donate regularly your blood? Because it's so rare, we need it for patients that have this blood type." And I guess they're able to like freeze rare blood for like 7 or 8 years in dry ice to preserve it when they need it. And she began to give her blood. Eventually she moved to the state of Michigan and she needed surgery herself. And after surgery, they were looking for blood to give her because she had lost blood during surgery. They couldn't find it anywhere. So they did a nationwide search for her blood type and they found some of her blood type in Florida. And you guessed it. It was her own blood that she had given generously for other people. And they brought it to Michigan and they saved her life because she had so generously given before. In Proverbs, we're reminded, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds selfishly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And that's what Boaz is saying to Ruth here. May the Lord, verse 12, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Ruth had blessed her mother-in-law, had left her home to take care of her mother-in-law, and now she, in return, is being blessed by Boaz. A fourth lesson, even before her redemption, Ruth experiences the grace and the kindness of her Redeemer. Moving on in verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here. Have some bread and dip in the wine vinegar. And look how she is blessed by Boaz. She, by the way, she does not yet even know that Boaz is her kinsman redeemer. She doesn't know this. But Boaz does. He knows who he is to Ruth. And it says, when she sat down with the harvesters, the gleaners, the ones who took up the leftovers, didn't eat with the harvesters. They ate at another place. Boaz sat her with the harvesters, and they ate better than the gleaners ate, very likely. He offered her some roasted grain. She ate all that she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't rebuke her, or don't embarrass her, rather. A gleaner gathered behind the harvesters. She didn't gather among the sheaves and the grain. She only picked up the leftovers. And what Boaz is saying is, I'm going to allow her to gather with the harvesters. And when I do, don't embarrass her by telling her she shouldn't be there. You let her glean where I allow her to glean. And then, not only that, but pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her. You see the blessing of the Redeemer? Before she was even redeemed, that she was being blessed by Boaz. And we have a Redeemer, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who blesses us even before he redeems us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. God blesses the unbeliever. God blesses those who curse him because he loves them, because he's their God, whether they acknowledge him or not. He loves them and blesses them, as Boaz blessed Ruth. Acts chapter 14, verses 16 to 17. In the past, God let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Unbelievers, those who might never accept God, God blesses them, and he still does today. One of the things we share with those who may not share us our faith in Christ is you're living under the blessing of God. Every day, God blesses you. The breath, every breath you take is ordered by God. Every beat of your heart is ordered by God. You enjoy the same beauty in the world that we enjoy because God loves you and wants to redeem you. Reminded in Romans 2:4, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? It doesn't say God's harshness, God's cruelty. The kindness of God is to woo people to himself so that they might love him as he loves them. The fifth lesson of our story, Boaz's provision for Ruth was not meager, not just barely enough, but an overflowing, more than enough. Look at verse 17. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley that she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. Now, when you go to Home Depot and buy one of those orange buckets, you know, that's an ephah, 5 gallons. She picked and threshed 5 gallons of barley. Now, that's the threshed grain. That'll cook a lot of bread. That'll bake a lot of bread. A 5-gallon bucket full of grain. That's how much she threshed in one day. Now, normally, a gleaner would only be able to gather enough in a day for about a day's meal. She gathered enough for many days' meal. And she carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Not only was there this 5-gallon bucket of grain, but the leftover food from her meal, she said, and look, Mom, I've got leftover food from the meal for us to eat as well. And her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man that took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. The Lord has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Meaning, God is showing his kindness to us and also to our dead husbands as well. This man, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Ruth, he's one of the men we've been looking for. Maybe God has sent him to redeem us. I had a former ministry, a man who was a very, very successful contractor. And I asked him once, why do you feel you're so prosperous as a contractor? What sets you above other contractors? And he said this. He said, well, Rick, there are two different kinds of contractors. One contractor fulfills the contract, but every little extra, every little add-on, he charges more and more and more. And then there's the contractor who fulfills the contract, but when he leaves, he always leaves something extra that he doesn't charge you for. That's the kind of contractor I've always tried to be, and God has blessed me for it. You see what Boaz was the redeemer who didn't just give Ruth enough for her and her mother-in-law. He gave them so much that they were overflowing with abundance. With Christ, our redeemer, the extra blessings never cease. Here's how Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 puts it. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. The grace of God that saves us isn't given out a little bit at a time. He simply overflows his grace upon us. He lavishes his grace upon us. John chapter, I don't know what happened to this one, but let me read it for you. John 7, 38 to 39. Whoever believes in me, Jesus said, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. When you become a Christian, you accept Jesus as your Savior and your Redeemer. You're born again. Besides the gift of salvation and eternal life, he gives you the gift of his Holy Spirit. You are now filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And it's like a fountain of water within you that simply bubbles forth fresh water all the time. That's what it says. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Streams of living water are flowing from within us. The freshness of God's love and grace are there every day. And the reason that Ruth was so blessed was, as Naomi said, Ruth, this man is our kinsman redeemer. The final lesson of today. The field of Boaz offered Ruth her one and only place of safety. Verse 21, then Ruth the Moabitess said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finished harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz, to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished. Not only the barley harvest that came first, but she stayed through the wheat harvest. And then it says, as chapter 2 ends, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Where is safety today? You know, we live in a very dangerous world. We live in a scary world. Whether I'm in my home or in my car driving or out walking, I never know. That danger might not overtake me. But I know one thing, the place of true safety is in the field of the Redeemer, in the will of my Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, my Lord. During World War II, there were bombing raids all over Europe, and Holland was one of those countries that the Nazis invaded. The Ten Boom family hid Jews from the Nazis in their home so that Nazis wouldn't take them and exterminate them. And we all know the story of Corrie Ten Boom, the hiding place. And Corrie tells of a time when the planes were overhead and she heard the bombs dropping and the planes and overhead, and she couldn't sleep. So she heard Betsy, her sister, downstairs in the kitchen. And she got out of bed and went down with Betsy and drank tea until the planes were gone and the bombs stopped dropping. And then she went back up to her room to sleep. And as she reached for her pillow, her hand was sliced by something sharp on her pillow. It was a 10-inch piece of shrapnel from one of the bombs that had come through the window and landed right on her pillow where her head would have been, and she would have very likely been killed. And it was dark because you couldn't turn the lights on, but she went downstairs to fix her hand and told Betsy. She said, "Betsy, if I hadn't heard you in the kitchen..." And before she could finish what she was going to say, Betsy said this, "Corrie, don't say it. There are no ifs in God's world. And there are no places that are safer than other places. The center of His will is our only safety." I just tell you, brothers and sisters, you need to be in the will of God. Wherever that is. Are you in the will of God? Are you in the field of your Redeemer? Or are you wandering out looking for something better? It never amazes me, never ceases to amaze me how Christians are not happy with Jesus and not happy with being saved, and they're looking for something more to life. There is nothing more. Just more of Him is what we need. More of His love and grace. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are in the best place you could possibly be. You are in the field of the Redeemer. Stay there. Don't wander. There's the grass isn't greener on the other side of the fence. I guarantee you that it is not. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." When we grow up, maybe some of you remember the little chorus, safe am I in the hollow of His hand. One of my favorite choruses. And when we're in the hollow of His hand, my Father's hand and my hand, Jesus said, you're in a safe place. This morning, as you go, I pray that you know Jesus as your Redeemer. And if you don't know Him as your Redeemer, open your heart to Him. Give your heart to Christ and say, "Lord, come in and save me. Be my Redeemer. Give me a place of safety in this world of such unpredictable things in this world can't scare me, can't bother me, can't bring danger to my life because I'm in the place of safety in the hollow of your hand." Why don't we close with prayer this morning? Father, we thank you for being our Redeemer through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for this beautiful lesson in Ruth, for this woman who simply trusted God in her difficulty, in her poverty, in her hopelessness. She was trusting God to bring her a Redeemer without even knowing, Lord, going into the field of a man that happened to be the very one that you had chosen. Lord, our lives are threatened all the time by things that we have no control over. But we know this, Lord, if we're in your will, you will take care of us and watch over us. So, Lord, may we be in your will today. Thank you that Jesus loves us. Thank you that he died for our sins. Thank you that through his grace, we are children of the living God. In his name we pray. Amen.